overly long. I often used to say when I preached here regularly that I would be preaching a short sermon, and people would give me that look, like we know what that means. And that's different than trying not to be overly long. I want to bring out the idea that I put in the title today. I'm preaching from Luke 18, 31 through 34. So you can turn there if you would like in your Bibles and to follow along. I encourage people to read. I chose this title, Remember to Be Thankful, with the idea that we as a people of God often don't. We don't remember to be thankful as we have been called to do. We find every excuse for our lack of thankfulness at times. But I don't want to just look at the titles that's written there, Remember to Be Thankful. I want also to consider the idea of remember and be thankful. And not to be thankful just in our hearts, but how we express ourselves to others throughout the week. And especially those who are closest to us, because I remind you that we do have a propensity oftentimes to forget how much God has blessed us with, the families He has given us. We forget to remember at times and to be thankful for the churches that God has put us in. Some for a season here and then a season there. But to be used for His glory and for His purposes. So as I read this morning, I ask you just to read along with me. It's a short passage. Interestingly enough, it is a passage that as you look at it, it carries a great amount of depth to it. And where we see it, it is followed by a wonderful miracle further down. And you can read that later as part of your later reading in the day. And again, see the reasons why we as God's people need to remember to be most thankful. And remember that this chapter is only a chapter away from where we see that triumphal entry about which we sang. But listen now and hear the word of God. It says, "And he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. What an interesting passage we have set before us here. It's so clear to us as we look at it what's taking place today. And I'm thinking, again, that it was true that whenever we gather to worship, that we are to take to mind the things that we have already read, the things that we have well perceived in our hearts. But we have to remember not everybody's always at the same place. And we have to remember that there are reasons for this. I just want to bring out real quickly in the reading there that the men that were with Jesus had been with him now for nearly 3 years, and they were not stupid men. And yet it says, and they understood none of these things. So whenever we gather to worship God, we, as I said, we are to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, He died for us. Now, I think that we usually remember that pretty well. But sometimes we think, well, that's, yeah, we know that. Let's move on to the bigger things. Let me tell you, that's the biggie right there. That's the biggie. It's like people will say, I've heard recently somebody had said, the best gift in life that we can have is friendship. And I kind of agreed and kind of didn't agree. And yet I did agree. Because if we love Jesus and if we follow Jesus and we do what He commands us, He says, you are my friend. It's a step above just being saved in that we are His friend. But we can understand this. So the best gift in life is exactly that. And He is the big thing. All the other stuff, well, it's smaller. Let me just say that it's smaller. Not that it's not necessary, but that we need to keep our eyes focused on the big thing. I've told people many times that we have a problem in the church sometimes, and I've heard it. I've heard people almost say, "Why? I know all that." And it's usually to the sermon that is preaching the simple gospel of Christ. Of course you know all that. You've been coming for years. You've been listening to the Word of God. You've been giving God thanks. And yet, how can we ever tire of that? And especially knowing that we have children sitting in the church that haven't heard it as many times that we have and may not yet have the blessing of knowing Christ as their Savior. We need to keep preaching it. We need to keep preaching it. We are called as Reformed men and women, and I'll even add children of God who are men and women, to remember that God sent His only begotten Son into this world for the one specific purpose of dying on the cross of Calvary for the sins of men. Now, I want to take you back to, again, the title of the sermon, to remember and be thankful, or to be thankful and to remember. We need to keep this in mind all the time, this thankfulness. And we just came out of a season 2 weeks ago of Thanksgiving. Now, to me, this is the only holiday that I accept, and not as a Sunday worship service, but we are called to Thanksgiving throughout the Bible, throughout the singing of the Psalms and the Word of God, and the apostles proclaimed that we are to be giving God thanks. And yet, do we do so? We come out of a season of one period of Thanksgiving where people focus actually on Thanksgiving. But the sad thing is reality is many people focus on the food and other things related to it, forgetting. And I'm not going to go into the Thanksgiving message because we're coming to another time of the year where the world, and I say this, the world outside of the Reformed Church celebrates another holiday. And I say the world in the sense of America and most of the English world. And they celebrate the birth of Christ on that specific day. Again, how many days a year are we called to celebrate the birth of Christ? Well, every day. Every day and every Sunday gathered together. We are to celebrate the birth, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that was the second main thing that I was looking at. We're called to remember the specific purpose of His dying, but also that He was resurrected from the grave and His defeat of death. And we forget sometimes in between there that there's the other part. Those are the 33 years of His life that He committed Himself to living a perfect life. Now we know that He was the God-man. So He didn't come carrying the baggage that we all have with us each and every day. Sin. Even after we've been saved, we're still sinners. We forget these things on a regular basis. We need to be reminded. That's why I tell people, I've thought about this for years. Why aren't we called to worship God every day together as a church? Well, we have other things to do in the world. But why every 7 days? Well, it seems by day five, we're getting lost up sometimes. We're getting a need. Not to be just to worship God together, but also to be around God's people.
God's people,
we strengthen one another. We are the family of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Again, another sermon I'm not going into. We are one part of the body, but we are necessary, and we are necessary for each other. And we need to remember this, and we need to be thankful about it. I keep going back to thinking about the 12 walking with Christ, and they're going up to Jerusalem, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to tell them something that, well, I guess he knew they weren't going to get it, but they needed to hear it, because later, it would all come back, and they would say, oh, he said this, and now I know what it means. Now, we'll get into that in a few seconds, but essentially, again, we are called here today. And I want you to think about this, and think about this in perspective of your thankfulness. How thankful are you today that Christ died on the cross for you? Or if you don't know him, how can you bear to live your life knowing that you will be separated from him? So we're going to look at this today, but in this reading this passage and giving it, and I'd say due consideration, because I have preached part of this sermon before. This is a mixture of two or three different sermons, but following this passage and the theme, I've determined that there is something else that we need to give careful thought to today. I said we're often not willing to remember things, or we find ourselves unable to call them to mind. We're often not thankful. But this other thing that I want to remind us of is our own accountability. We are accountable to God. The Word teaches us for every word, thought, and deed. And I don't know about you. I know I falter in this day to day. Some days hour to hour. And this is the graciousness and goodness of Christ. That in spite of that, he continues to forgive me as I continue to repent. And I only continue to repent because he, through the work of the Holy Spirit, continues to bring me to that place. What a wonderful thing when we see our whole life in that perspective of God working that out. We, again, are accountable, as I said, for the things we do and the things we don't. God has called us to a lot of action. He has called us to a lot of things. And sometimes we put it aside lightly. And let me remind you, we should never put God aside lightly. God is not to be trifled with. He is the same God. I was thinking about this morning, how sometimes people will say to you, how can a God who is a God of love not stoop down into this world of sinfulness and wickedness and intervene? Well, first off, he has. He has sent his son Christ into the world when everybody was doomed to save some. But also that I looked at it from another perspective and think, well, he did that once and that still didn't fix everything when he flooded the whole wide world. The problem was man and man's sin. That was the wickedness that we deal with. So we're accountable. And we understand this in light of, we do it in our courts, in our civil courts and stuff. You can come to the judge and you can say, well, I didn't know that. That doesn't carry any weight with it. You should have known. That's pretty much what you hear. That's not an excuse. I didn't know. And the sad thing for people in the church that we have is we have the knowledge set before us. And what we struggle with sometimes is not a lack of knowing, but a lack of caring. And when I say that lack of caring, what I'm saying is, well, yes, I want Jesus in my life. I want to be saved, but I don't want to have to work too hard at it. And let me say this, that there are some times where it does not work at all to serve our Lord. It's just the going downhill, the roller coaster. But there's other times where it is hard. And where you just want to, like a fighter, you just want to say, throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. But we don't have that before us. We are accountable to God. In the kingdom of God, we as Christians are all a part of this work that He is doing in His church. And again, we forget because the Word of God teaches us that. It doesn't say that these are more important than this, but that they all have equal parts. And so we need to remember we're part of something great that God is doing, and all we're called to do is do it well. Is do it well and be faithful. And part of this is we need to remember, we realize that God is a gracious God to us, and that we fail to remember to just what great extent that grace covers us. In the passage here, Jesus talks about going up to Jerusalem. And the wording isn't too bad. I mean, we read it rather quickly where he says, and he'll be delivered up and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. That took, what, about 5 seconds to read? It took so long for it all to take place and for it all to come about. We see this, that he's going up to face the most horrible treatment will be imposed upon him by a horrible group of people, the Romans, who ran everything. Well, and the Jews. Let's not forget the Jews here. Let's not forget that basically it's us. It's all of us in one sense or the other, that we put Christ on the cross. And that being this treatment he's going to receive, not being that for what he has done, but instead for what we have done. For what you have done, for what I've done. What we have all done. If you know the Bible well, and I'm sure that many of you do, you will realize that Jesus spoke a number of times, and I didn't mark the passages in here, but this is the fourth time that Jesus has spoken to what was going to take place. And so far the disciples have been unable, absolutely unable to understand it, what he was saying. And we do understand from our reading here that these things were hidden from them. Did you catch that part? That was important that we see that. It wasn't, again, that they were stupid, that they weren't listening well, they were looking and distracted. These things were hidden from them. And I don't take this to be something that's only mystical, but rather alluding to the fact that these men, like the leaders of the Jewish church, were looking for something different. They weren't looking for Jesus as a Messiah, although there was something going on. They knew he was, and yet they were still working from another mode. They were waiting for a Messiah who was going to be the king, or a Messiah that would be the priest, or more than one person to be their Messiah. So he's saying this to them, and they're like, they're just not getting it. But again, the greatest part of that was, though, the Holy Spirit. And this seems strange to us when we read passages like the Old Testament scriptures, like Isaiah 53. And I'm just going to turn there just for a minute. I just want to look at a little bit of that, because it's important that we see this. And from verse 4 down just to 6, again, you would think that if they've read these passages, if they've heard these passages, more than a few times, they would be equating. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. And then it goes down to say this, and I'm just reading this part to remind you of this. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall upon him. And I'll stop that portion of that reading right there. But again, you think they know this, they've seen this. And this isn't the only passage that speaks to the Messiah coming and who he would be and what he would do. But it just seems to go over his head or their heads. The same as sometimes I know that in the years I preached some things again and again and again. And then would sometimes people would say, I didn't get it. And then they would go at one other point, oh, I got that now. I got it. So it's, again, the working of God in our lives that did this. And this is clearly where we see God working out his plan of salvation. And I'm going to use this good Reformed term for his elect. Hiding the same plan from the reprobate. He blinded or hid from them for a time. But we deal with this reality. There are people that are elect and there are people that aren't. And the sad reality is from what the Bible teaches, most of them aren't elect. Oh, how much more, though, should we desire to be out proclaiming the word to those elect who don't know Christ yet. I don't want to make it sound like there's only a few. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. And we don't want them to have to go, what some of us may have had to go through, of coming into the church through different and weird, strange sects of the church where you have to learn and then unlearn and relearn and learn and unlearn and relearn until you finally get it. We want to be able to quickly bring them. Sometimes we say, well, the evangelicals, they do that. They go out and proclaim the word. I'm hoping that somewhere there's something about us that's evangelical in the sense that we want to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And how often is that opportunity set before us that we can do so? But even some of that isn't all that I want to talk about. The thing that I would, or things that I'd like to discuss this morning, in light of the beatings, the humiliation, and the cross, is that we who are sitting here this morning, we do understand these things, and yet we don't live them out well. We don't live our lives that well. We don't take the promises of God. And I know you delight in them when you read through them in your Bibles and you say, oh, that's for me. That's for the church. Oh, I love that. And then you turn the page and it's gone. Sometimes we try to fill ourselves up a little too much and it doesn't work as well. We forget the good promises of God. We also forget the promises of God that are not promises of delight, but promises of horror. I've asked people this before, and I'm going to ask you this morning. Are there people in your life that you profess to love that don't know Christ, that you are not working on sharing the gospel with them on a regular basis? Are there people that you love, that you profess to love, who do not know Christ, that you're not preaching the gospel to them on a regular basis? Now, I don't mean hammering them, but I mean with us, the sweet and gentle spirit, bringing them the truth as it is allowed you, making opportunity when you can, remembering the promises that apply to these same people. And this is where we sometimes, as Reformed people, get lazy. Because we feel, well, if they're really elect, God's going to save them. And so we do. We just leave that work that God has given to us of proclaiming. And by the way, we are all called to proclaim. We leave that up to God. Well, God's already done it. We have it here. Here it's proclaimed. Here it's stated. Here it's shown to us again and again. Do we love these people? Remember, this is the performance. This is not a rehearsal. There's no second chances for anybody. Are you living? Hold on, let me back up. I just want to go back to the passage again. For he will be delivered. And interesting, the one that delivered him was right there when he was talking about this. He will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked. How many of you have ever been mocked? You don't need to raise your hand. Just kind of, you know, think of, have I ever been mocked? Well, when it says mocked here, it's more than just a mild mocking. And he was mistreated. And we're to take that clearly to be physical. And he was spit upon. That's something else to ask. How many of you have ever been spit upon? And we go, oh, that's bad. But after that, they scourged him. And after that, they scourged him. Now, I encourage you, sometime when you have the time, just so you can know, do a study on scourging. There's a lot of information out there, and most of it's pretty much lining up pretty well. It was a most horrible type of beating. And it wasn't something like you see in the old cowboy movies where somebody would have a few marks on him. It would be that he was beaten to the point of you couldn't recognize him. That skin was falling off of his body. That's a scourging. Now, I just bring that up because as we look at that, we think, well, that's appalling. And yet, that's only the physical part. Said they scourged him and they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Interesting, you got all that bad, and then you've got this beautiful part. And on the third day, he will rise again. And as I said, outside of the working of God and hiding this from them, you would think that they would be, in one sense, jumping up and down. What do you mean? But they weren't. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they could not comprehend, or they did not comprehend the things that were said. God, for his own good reason, hid those things from them. And God, for his own reason, sometimes will keep things from us for a time. But if we are faithful, if we are committed, if we love God, if we remember his goodness, if we are thankful, and I mean really thankful, and just reminding ourselves and repenting immediately. When you sin, you don't have to wait till that night to repent. You just, God, I'm sorry, I goofed it up again. And allowing him to know that you don't want to goof it up again and again and again. But we do. We do. But what of us as members of the church to whom these things have been clearly revealed? Is it your desire today? And I say today because this is the only day we have to live more fully for God, to delight in the work that He is doing in your life, to remember those promises that we've been looking at in Scripture, and even the reality that we're looking at the book of Revelation now, which is a, by the way, it's not what a lot of people think it is in some ways. It's a book of blessings. That's what, and you'll see it in there. It starts with blessings right at the beginning. It ends with blessings. There's blessings throughout it. The question, are you living your life to the fullest measure that you are able? With the knowledge that God has already given you. Are you doing this? Or are you simply, and I'm going to use this word, coasting. Coasting in your Christianity. As if you have no other responsibility to Christ other than coming to church each and every week. Now, we as Sabbatarians, we are committed to living our lives each and every week in service to God on Sunday. And we are very mindful that there are others that don't. But what about the rest of the week? What about tomorrow? Let's just go to Wednesday. Tomorrow, the glow may still be there, kind of. But what about Wednesday? When things are building up, are you still trying to coast, or are you actively engaged? And I know you know some of the things you can do. You can pray, you can read, you can do family devotions, you can do Bible studies, you can do all kinds of extra things, but are you doing them? Are you doing any of them? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Of course you do. You remember that story well. Because most of us have been told that story since we were little kids. Even I was, who was an atheist for many years, went to church when I was a kid. I like the story of the Good Samaritan. And this is essentially a picture of Christ helping those that did not or do not deserve it, but clearly needed it. That's us. That's each and every one of us. Each and every day. He extends His mercies to us daily. We were like that man lying beaten on the road, dying. And Christ came and had no need to save us. We add nothing to God, except for His good pleasure. We really do think highly of ourselves often. We think that, you know, like, any of you ever thought like you were like God's favorite for this time, period? You know, I mean, this time in the reality. But, and you know what? Well, I don't know. Maybe God does have a favorite. But this is how we think. We don't put things together in the perspective of, yes, I am still a sinner and I am still in great need. Let me say this. If you have thought this, you're probably not that person, because humility has gone aside. How many times in this last week has God put you into a position where you might have been able to render help to someone truly in need? Or even kind of in need. Maybe they weren't, you know, like dying, but they needed something. But because you were too busy, or simply because you did not care, you did nothing. How many times? I'm going to add this. And I'm going to look at a couple passages here. Did you, do we forget His mercy? You know, I put this sermon together and I was thinking about it on the way down. And I'm going to lose my reward for this, but that's okay. And on the way, when I got to 17, when I actually got to stop, there was a guy standing there. And I'm thinking, he's one of the guys, you know, with the sign says, help in need, I'm lost, I'm a meth addict, I can't help myself. You know, whatever sign he had. I did actually see the sign. But I thought to myself, I don't have anything except this beef jerky. I did have a bag of popcorn, too. I could have gotten a big bag of popcorn. We all know how good that is. But I asked him, I said, would you like some beef jerky? And he said, yeah. And so he came over and I handed him the bag and he started trying to open the bag. And I said, no, it's all for you. He said, and he gave me this look. I go, well, thank you, thank you. You know, it's beef jerky. But this is, again, the little things we do. I know that both my wife and I have often driven around all summer in Phoenix with water and little packaged goods for when you see people. Now, I know a lot of these people could probably help themselves more than they do. But a lot of them actually can't, and especially in this day and age. We've seen thousands and thousands of businesses go under. We've seen people lose their entire fortunes and people that didn't have a fortune lose everything they have. And there are people out in the streets today who need help. And we as a church sometimes think now, well, there's organizations out there for that. You know, originally there weren't organizations. It was the church. The organizations sprang out of the church. And now the church, well, there's people to take care of that. I've got too much to do. I'm busy. I've got a busy life. Do we forget His mercy? Let me look at a couple passages here. I want to turn to Psalm 119. I can find that in my Bible. I should be able to by now. Psalm 119. I'm only going to be looking at one passage there. It's 156. Says simply this, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. Or in Psalm 86, verse 15. There's so much to be found in the Psalms. You know, we say we love the Psalms, we're Psalm singers, but we forget sometimes how much beauty and goodness we find there. It says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. How often should that verse or verse and a half be on our hearts and our minds? One of the passages I was looking at, there's a bunch of passages I pulled out, but I'm not going to turn to all of them. There's Ephesians 2, 4, where it says, but God being rich in mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up in Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I could go on and on. Did you see, though, the mercy and grace tied together in that? Again, I ask a simple question. How many times this week have you had the opportunity to be the Good Samaritan? Don't try to think of all of them right now, but think about them later today. How many times did you have the opportunity to be the Good Samaritan? And by the way, sometimes being the Good Samaritan really does hurt. It's not like, hey, would you like a bag of jerky? Would you like this or a bottle of water? Sometimes it costs a lot more than that. And we find that mostly within families and stuff. But sometimes there's people that need, they have a great need. You ever run into somebody that needed a car? And gave them the car, even though it wasn't the best car in the world. But you could have used a car, you could have sold a car. But you decided to do this because you saw somebody, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. First and foremost, we should always be striving to care for one another, but sometimes it costs. Sometimes it costs to be merciful. Sometimes it costs to be merciful in the sense of somebody does you wrong. And they're just not getting it. And we demand sometimes. I demand an apology. I demand that they repent. And the only one that actually has a right to do that is Christ. Again, we give up so little. And then we just read here, what did Christ endure for us? And as I said, what he went through here in those passages is not the sum total, but that's just a little part. And then he had to go to the cross. And when he died on the cross, he had to take on all of our sins. Not some of our sins, but each and every one of them. And each and every one of them, even to the smallest one in our life, is worthy of damnation. And he had to pay for that. And he did so willingly. And he didn't second guess himself like we sometimes do. You know, we say, oh yeah, that was a great thing. And then we kind of go, well, maybe I... No, we need to be merciful. And we need to be gracious. We need to show that whenever we're dealing with people. Again, I ask this, how many times have you had the opportunity to be the Good Samaritan, but chose instead to play the part of the religious leader or the Levite? That was the strangest part of that story to me always. That those who should have been the first to do something good were the last to do something, or they didn't do anything. And I brought this up in here. Do you forget his grace? Remember what grace is. That's that favor that God extends to us. We know that there's no good reason why he extended it to us other than that he chose to. There was nothing special about you at the beginning of eternity when God created, when he chose you to be his own. It was just for his good reasons. I don't know them, all of them, but I know that I am in love with the fact that he was gracious to us. We read in Ephesians chapter 2:8 about that. I wanted to look at another passage in here, in Titus. As I flip around through here. Come on, Bible. There we go. Titus 3:7. Actually, I'm going to start reading up at 4. Keep this in mind, what's being said. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by washing, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. What wonderful words to take us to that. Another one that I was looking at, just again and cruising through the different parts of Scripture, looking at things that pertain to this. And I was thinking about James. And in James chapter 4, verses 6, I believe it is. There's a picture of... Let me start here at 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Good reason for us to be humble, by the way. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, I don't want you to just hear the word grace or mercy as I'm reading this. Oh, it's all the Word of God. And I want you to be able to remember and be thankful. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This is a promise. This is one of those great promises of God. If we are willing to humble ourselves, to draw near to Him, to confess our sins regularly, then He will draw near to you. What a wonderful promise that is for any believer. Again, how often do we forget that we are great sinners whose only righteousness is that which belongs to Christ? That He has put His righteousness upon us. And yet, what do that sometimes? We forget. We start thinking that it's me. That I'm a pretty righteous fellow. Well, a couple of people in the congregation have heard me say this before. There was a time where I was preaching at the very beginning of my ministry, and I looked at the congregation and I told them, I said, if you knew me the way that God knows me, and you know the things that go through my mind and my heart, I said, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. And there were a few chuckles, you know. Actually, there was a good bit of chuckling because it came across kind of weird. And I didn't write this into the sermon. It was just something that came to me when I was preaching that day. But then I turned and I said to them, but if I knew you in the same way that God knows you, I wouldn't want to be your pastor. To that there was not a sound. And I understood that. And it came across, I guess, to some people a little hard and harsh. But that's the reality. God knows us. God knows you through and through. And there are people, I'm sure, in this congregation, as there are in every congregation I've ever been a part of, that are involved in sins that they shouldn't be. That if others found out, they might be horrified. And yet God still loves us as sinners. And I remind you, you are truly saved. And I love to remind people of this. If you are truly saved, if you are honestly in Christ and have repented of your sins and asked God to be your Savior, He has saved you and you will never be unsaved. You will never, ever be unsaved. Now, to remind you also, there are people who deceive themselves. And that's why we are always examining ourselves. Not just for the Lord's Supper, but we are always examining ourselves to see, am I walking in Christ? Do I still love Christ? Is Christ still the big thing in my life? Is that it? Do we forget the cross? I think sometimes we do. And I think we need to be reminded of it. At least weekly. Sometimes much more often. The willingness of what Christ was willing to do. We are Christians. The terminology is like little Christ-like one. Are we really Christ-like? As much as we can be? As much as we should be? Do you ever forget that the cross saved you? That the work of Christ, His perfect work, is what saved you? His resurrection from the dead, and not what you have done, or even how much you know. You know, some of the great heresies of our age have come out of Reformed churches. People who have lots of knowledge. Not to say you shouldn't seek knowledge, please. Don't ever misunderstand when I say that. You shouldn't be learning, you shouldn't be growing, you shouldn't be studying. Just realize that some great heresies have come out of people who have lots of knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful. Used wrongly, it's a horrible thing. All too often we, as Christians, we live our lives, and I don't know, I'm looking around for teenagers. We live our lives like those of rebellious teenagers that we see in our cities and sometimes in our families, who in their minds and hearts know that what their parents is telling them is right, the same as that we do with God, and then go and do the opposite. God shows us all, time after time in His Scripture, what is right, what is pleasing to Him, and what is not. And then what do we do? We do often what we'd like. One last passage I want to read in closing here is Deuteronomy 24:18-19. Well, 7:19 anyway. It says, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do these things. When you reap of..." Trying to see, I think I lost a page here. Let me just turn to this, because I need to get the fullness of what's being said here. Deuteronomy 24:19. "And when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding that you do these things." Or do this thing. Did the Jews listen to God? Well, they did some. And I'm not going to read it because my short sermon has turned longer. Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. Look at that on your own. And see, we too are rebellious in our hearts. And when you look at that passage, by the way, doesn't that sound just about right? You've been given so much and such great abundance. Leave a little bit for somebody else. And you notice the two, there's the alien, that is out, the one outside of the body. Then there is the orphan and the widow. And how often, yet in the New Testament again, are we called to care for the orphans and the widows? We are too rebellious in our own hearts without a reason other than we just want to do what we want to do. And yet God in His mercy continues to endure, not only endure us, but to love us. And He does this because, back to the beginning, back to Jesus, back to the work that He has done through Jesus. And I want to remind you today that we have this given to us, this beautiful history of Scripture, the fullness of Scripture that we have. That's everything we need to know. And the studies that have been done on this, that God has provided for us more and more than what we need. And I want to remind you, or call you to remember again, that Jesus had to pay the full payment. I know I said this earlier, but He had to pay the full payment, not just some of it. And we don't know what all that entails, but we can tell that He dreaded it, because His prayer to the Father was simply, if there's any other way, but not your will, for my will, but thine be done. He had to pay for each and every one of those things. And I want you to remember this as you work and struggle through this week. The very wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. We couldn't make a payment for even one of our sins. As I said, even the smallest one, if you spent all of eternity. I think I heard Chris say something similar a week or two ago. All of eternity couldn't pay for one. And yet Christ went and He took this all upon Himself in this time. So 2,000 years ago, the God-man, Jesus Christ, He came to this earth. He came to this earth to go to the cross. He came to this earth knowing that He would die for us. And in our blessing, He was raised from the dead. He has ascended to God. And we look forward to the promise of His soon to come return and the glories that we will have in being with Him forever. Let me close in prayer. Our Father God, we thank You today that even as we have seen with those who were closest to You, that for a reason, for a time, You kept from them the knowledge of certain events, maybe because it would have been just too much for them to bear. And they would have no longer been able to follow as they had been. But we thank You, Lord, for Your mercies in this, in our lives as well, and that You reveal stuff to us as we need it. And Lord, even the greatest on earth today, the greatest theologian, only has a thimble full of the knowledge that is there. But help us to strive after filling up our thimble. Help us to strive after following You day to day, each and every day. Help us to remember both the promises of goodness and the promises of wrath, so that we may be equipped and able to present the gospel as it really is. That we may be able to present the God of the Bible as a God who is both able to save and able and willing to damn. Thank you, Lord God, that you have provided again, and you continue to provide, even in hard situations, your church with ministers to bring the Word of God. And we pray you will continue on doing this until that day when you so rightly and richly come fully back into our lives in that way we wait upon. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let us turn to Psalm 33.